The traditional understanding of this passage is that it describes human arrogance in attempting to build a tower reaching to the sky and God's punishment of the perpetrators, confusing their language and dispersing them so that they cannot attempt such a project again. Several recent commentators have called this understanding into serious question and offer an alternate understanding. The Tower of Babel, they believe, deals with the origins of cultural difference, not with pride and punishment. This story was used by ancient believers as an explanation for the existence of different languages and peoples. Reading chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen.
Thank you. I forgot to mention earlier that there are copies of the sermon out there for those whose English is a second language, so that you can follow along. The acquisition of language is a marvelous gift with which humanity has been blessed. And the amazing thing is that if you put two young children together without contact with another language, they will develop a language of their own. They will develop names for objects in their environment and action words for their activities. They will learn how to communicate their needs and their wants. They will joke and laugh and eventually begin to communicate abstract ideas. Sometimes this happens even when children have contact with other languages. And I want to show you a video from YouTube of twins, probably between 18 and 24 months of age, the time when we begin to acquire language. And in this video, you can see that they have developed a language of their own. They're able to communicate with each other in our language.
Charlie bit me.
That's not it. That isn't the one. That's not it.
Ouch. Ouch. Ouch, Charlie. Charlie, that really hurts. No, Charlie bit me. And that really hurt, Charlie, and it's still hurting.
Well, let's just forget about it.
He's on his way right now.
He's on his way? Okay. Yes.
Probably a 5-year-old.
The wrong one came up. It's called the Talking Twins. Acts, part 2. Well, they seem to be talking about their socks or something. Isn't it funny? And isn't it amazing how these two children have formed a language with meaning, inflection, and nuance? In addition to their voices, they are also using their hands to express what they are trying to communicate, and one is convinced they're going to get the point across. They're able to express emotion and humor, even at this very young age. Well, do you realize that this is what God wanted us all to do? Today's story from Genesis is about creating language and culture around the world. And God did not want us to be confined to one language and one way of being, but wanted us to diversify and spread out. Genesis 11 is known as the story of Babel, and it is one that we often do not take the time to understand. So let's explore this meaning. Firstly, it is important to consider, as I told the children, where it is placed in the Bible, and it follows the story of Noah. And following the flood, God makes a covenant with Noah and his sons, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And if you read that story, that injunction is there more than once. So we kind of take this is the point now. This is what you're to do. Multiply and fill the earth. But the descendants of Noah don't seem to want to do that. They want to huddle together and form strength in their numbers. They want to stay there in the valley of Shinar and establish a place for themselves. They give in to their fears. And so they say, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly so they will be strong. Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens." and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, let us make a name for ourselves doesn't mean what it means today. And if the scripture was being translated today, that's probably not the words we would use. In the Bible in general, making a name for oneself is never used to describe personal accomplishments. Rather, making a name for oneself implies an act of establishing an identity, a corporate identity, in this case for this community of people. And it's an identity that they want to endure, that they want to pass on. It's establishing a culture or a legacy. Hence, building a city and making a name for themselves is only a means to perpetuate their culture and only their culture. They are afraid to spread out. They are filled with fear and they want to hold out together as one. It is a form of protectionism. They want to set down roots. They want to keep their identity. They want to keep their common language. And we know that if people spread out, language changes. All you have to do is look at the way that English people in Great Britain talk and the way that we talk. And they say that in a few hundred years, we won't be able to understand each other. So when we scatter out, language and culture changes. But these people want to keep their identity as they are. But this is not God's plan. It is not God's dream for the world. God wants them to spread out and fill the earth to continue God's plan of creation. And as the story goes, the scripture says, God comes down. Now remember that they see the world as a three-tiered universe: heaven, earth, and hell. And so with this belief, they use that language. God came down. But God says, no, no, no. This is not what I had in mind. I want diversity of language and culture. Fill my world with diversity. This is my plan for the world. So God moves the process along and diversifies their language. This is not presented as a punishment, but is seen as God kind of giving the people a gentle nudge in the direction that God wants them to move. The people's desire is to stay together and preserve a single culture, and it's held up against God's intention to disperse and diversify them. Cultural diversity is part of God's design for our world, not the result of God's punishment for trying to maintain a single culture. In this story, the people want uniformity. They want to remain with the familiar, but God wants diversity. In a sense, both desires are good. Human need, identity, and cultural solidarity. But it takes divine intervention and initiative to bring about the extravagant array of the world's cultures. The story embraces cultural solidarity and cultural difference and acknowledges the value of both. According to this story, God's desire is to have a world of faithful people of different colors, sizes, shapes, ideas, and languages. Writer Annie Dillard puts it this way in her book called Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. The Creator loves pizzazz. I like that. The Creator loves pizzazz. But our human tendency is to maintain uniformity and sameness. We are afraid of differences. We are suspicious of other cultures. We want to remain separate and maintain our own identity, even at the expense of other people. But God wills diversity. God wills many languages and cultures, and each one of those cultures is valuable and important to God. When I was a child, I lived in an isolated area in New Brunswick. And I came from a very large family. I had 12 brothers and sisters. And about 4 or 5 miles from where I lived, there was a family of people who had emigrated from Russia. They had escaped by walking many, many miles during the Russian Revolution. And when I was young, the family consisted of a grandmother, Tekla, a daughter, Matrona, and a grandson, Edward. Matrona's husband had abandoned the family many years before when the children were young, leaving Matrona with 6 children. And they were now grown and gone, and Edward had taken over the farming together with his mother, and they had raised these children. Edward was the oldest. Edward spoke good English. Matrona spoke English with a heavy accent, and Tekla spoke very little English, and when she did speak, she was difficult to understand. My father, who was an alcoholic and a very prejudiced person, did not like these people, and he always spoke very negatively about them. He referred to them as the Russians and told jokes and said terrible things about them. And to help understand the depth of his bigotry, I will tell you about an incident that occurred when I was a young child. One day my father was driving by their place, and our mother and several of us children were in the car. And as we approached the farm where these people lived, their dog came out on the road. And most people would have slowed down, but my father sped up and struck the dog intentionally and killed it. I cried, and I couldn't understand why my father would do such a thing. It was very traumatic for me to see the dog dead on the road. And for a long time, I could see that dog lying there on its road with its little feet in the air. And even as a young child, I knew this was very, very wrong. Time passed, and I grew up. In my early 20s, I was in the local hospital, and it happened that Tekla was in the hospital at the same time. And I decided that I was going to go in her room and visit her. I did not know how she would receive me. I thought she might yell and scream and tell me to get out of her room. Remember, I had been given very negative images of these people. But I decided that I needed to find out for myself what they were like and perhaps even apologize for my father's behavior. And so finally, I gathered up the nerve and went into her room. I told her who I was, and to my surprise, she welcomed me and was very friendly. Even though I mostly couldn't understand what she said, I knew that she was welcoming me. In an effort to find something to say, I remarked about the beautiful bouquet of flowers on her bedside table. She responded, but the only word that I caught was family, so I suspect her family brought her the flowers. I left her room and returned to my own room. After several minutes, I heard the scuff, scuff, scuff of her old slippered feet coming up the hallway. and she entered my room with a bouquet of flowers in her hands. And she spoke very clearly, and she said, "You like my flowers? I give you my flowers." And she turned and left. And I was astounded. I probably sat there with my mouth hanging open. I could hardly believe just what had happened. Here was a kind woman. Here was a compassionate woman. Here was a woman with a big heart. Everything I had been told did not fit the picture of this woman and her family. Here was an old woman giving me her flowers. And it was my father that had caused them a great deal of pain over the years. I couldn't believe it. Well, after I got out of the hospital and Tekla was home, I went to visit her with a small gift, and a deep friendship grew between us. Now remember, I was in my 20s and she was in her 90s. We developed our own ways to communicate with lots of hand gestures. She lived until she was 97 years old. And she taught me about faith, not through words, but by how she lived. She taught me about love and forgiveness, about how prejudice and bigotry separate people needlessly, about how we need to be kind to one another, and how we are called to accept our differences and even celebrate them. We are all people, she would say. After becoming involved in ministry, I took communion to Tekla because by this time she could no longer go to church. And this was one of my most moving experiences of communion. In those early days, I used the order of service straight from the old service book. And when I came to those familiar words, for example, "Do this in remembrance of me," Tekla repeated them in her own language. And when I repeated the words of the Lord's Prayer, Tekla prayed with me in her own language. During this time, I experienced communion. During this time, I experienced Pentecost, because we could understand each other, even though we spoke different languages. I experienced communion with God and with Tekla. Language and culture were not a barrier. It was beautiful. I had learned that I did not need to fear the differences in our world. Language and culture can be a blessing. We do not need to build a wall or a Tower of Babel, for this is part of God's dream. This is another way of reaching out to this God of love. Now, we do not believe that there ever really was a Tower of Babel. This was simply a story used by the ancient believers as an explanation for the existence of languages and people. The story recognizes the human desire for identity and the struggle between the two. In the past, culture and language have often been interpreted as punishment by God. But we saw with the children, these little babies, we develop a language when we are wherever we are. This is the way that God intended. This is the way that God made us. And in the traditional understanding of this passage, cultural differences are devalued and seen as a source of confusion and curse. even as a judgment of God. But when we take a fresh new look at this story, we find an alternative understanding that values differences highly and explains it as God's aspiration for God's creation, for this new world after the flood. Creation is to move in the direction that God desires. So does this story have anything to say to us today? Yes. This story has much to say to us today because we still struggle with the same issues of cultural identity and diversity. We still have those fears. Do we babble or not babble? Think about some of the issues, the cultural issues. The French-English issue in Canada, the native white issue, the illegal immigrant issue in North America, the multicultural versus the melting pot approach, the view that we are a Christian country, that rather than a secular country with Christianity as one of the many faiths. There are many, many issues in our country and in our world around culture and language diversity. And this story speaks volumes to our society today because we are still trying to build that Tower of Babel. We are still trying to make a name for ourselves, solidify our culture and our way of being. We are still trying to build a fortress around ourselves to contain our culture and language. We are still afraid of being scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth and finding ourselves feeling lost in the midst of the unfamiliar. As human beings, we want a Babel. We want a place of security, of safety. And we just have to look around our world, read our newspapers to see Babel being built in many different ways and in many different places. In the United States, those who are not citizen or legal immigrants are not allowed to obtain a driver's license in some states, namely Arizona. Mexicans are required to carry proof of status. And we all know about that wall that is being built between Mexico and the United States. These are all hints of Babel. And then we can think back about the Berlin Wall and the Israel-Palestine Wall, also hints of Babel. So often we build a Babel by excluding others or throwing others out. And before we can begin to feel that we in Canada are somehow above the ways of Babel, we only need to keep our eyes and our ears open. Just open a conversation about Quebec, and you will soon hear a desire for Babel. Or begin to speak about the problems with the native population, or speak about the Canadian immigration policy, and we will hear Babel, Babel, Babel. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Come, let us build a Babel, a homogeneous world where everyone is of the same race and speaks the same language and has the same culture. And of course, that should be English. Babel. The Twin Towers in New York were the symbolic towers of the American Babel. That is one reason why they were attacked by those who felt that the American culture and way of life was being forced upon the whole world. Babel is what makes injustice thrive. Babel is what makes a distinction between the rich and the poor, men and women, young and old, as well as races and cultures. Babel is what makes people think they are better than other people. Babel is what makes people think they can condemn other people. Babel is what makes wars happen. Babel is lived out in individual and corporate evil. And we end up in chaos. And we not only struggle with this as communities and countries, but also as a church. We like being with people who are like us in culture and language. We even like being with people our own age. And so we don't want to change and adapt to meet the needs of another generation. We do not understand a lot about other peoples and cultures or even other age groups. We like it as it is. We know this about ourselves. But God is calling us out of those fears, calling us to take down those walls of Babel, calling us to scatter, calling us to open our arms to different cultures and different languages. This is God's dream. And nowhere should God's dream be more real and alive than in the church. As a congregation, I know you're opening your arms to people of different languages and cultures, and you are to be commended for that. But a while ago, when I was talking to someone about what was happening here, and I told them that you were voting on whether or not to welcome the Japanese United Church into the Northwood congregation, this person I was talking to looked at me in amazement and said, "Why are they voting? Don't we welcome everyone in the United Church?" As long as we have to vote on something like this, we are not truly a welcoming, open congregation. I was pleased to hear that you did affirm the presence of those people. So, does the story of the Tower of Babel say anything to us today? Yes, it helps us to see and to understand our seemingly human fortress mentality. And it helps us to see that it leads to pain and anguish. It also shows us that God has another plan, another way of being. God has a dream of a rainbow church, a church of diversity in race, language, and culture. God has a dream for a world at peace, a world of shalom. This is the kingdom of God. This is God's plan. May God nudge us towards this kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we know you go with us wherever we go in this world, and yet we are afraid to be scattered, afraid to live, work, and worship among those who speak a different language and live in a different culture. Wash away our fears and strengthen us to reach out, that we may take down the walls of our communities and throw open the doors of our churches to welcome the diversity that is your kingdom among us. Let us take down our Tower of Babel and create a legacy of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us join in singing hymn number 691 in Voices United, Though Ancient Walls. You may be seated. We are called to be servants. We are called to share what we have. Let us give of ourselves so that others might be left, be blessed. Your offering will now be received, and during the offering time, the announcements will be made.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Deborah Richards, the chair of the board. And when the minister is away, you got me for the announcements. This morning, I'd just like to highlight a couple of the announcements in the bulletin. They're key ones for us. First of all, thank you to everyone who was involved last week in the fashion show and tea party by the United Church Women. Our proceeds were together between the thrift shop and this event over $2,000.